in Honduras, and if you guys would come on up, they are wanted to share with you guys a little bit about what they're going to be doing on this trip, and then we as the church are going to be praying for them and commissioning them to send them off. And so if you guys could share with us a little bit about what will be on the trip, and we'll be look forward to praying for you.
Good morning. It is a real privilege to have the opportunity to go down to Honduras to serve with the folks down there. This will be my fourth trip, and I'll just have to say that if you ever go once, you'll get hooked. The very first time, the people just loved on me, and I had an opportunity to love on them, and it just really has been an awesome experience each and every time. Continue to build those relationships with those folks, and I really am looking forward to going down there. Now, what we're going to be doing this time is like we have to do every time. We're going to be flexible. That's Benita's favorite word is, as we go, we're flexible. Because we never really know exactly what we're going to be doing. We just go and do whatever they need help doing. Now, in the past, we've done things like build a concrete block wall. We've dug footings for a house. We've painted. I've worked on sewing machines. We've worked with the daycare, things of that nature, working with the children, just loving on them. And that's another awesome experience right there. When you walk in, you just have hordes of children just come and run and grab you. And for us, too, it's a privilege that we sponsor two children down there at the school. And for Joyce and I to get to go and see them and love on them directly rather than just seeing a picture that I'm praying for every day, I get to actually hug them and just really cling to them. So it's quite a privilege. So there's a couple of folks that are missing. Bill Johnson is part of our team that's going as well, but he got called to Germany kind of unexpectedly with work, and so he won't be back until the middle of the week. So he's not up here with us. And we have Sam and Dee Hollinger from CISC that are going to be going with us as well. And they've been before as well, and so has Bill. So like I said, you've got a group going in January for BBS, so we need some more volunteers for that, as well as a large BBS initiative that we're trying for 2016, where we're trying to do five churches. So we'll need about 25 to 30 people from here in the area to go with us. So please be praying about that. I guarantee you, if you ever go once, like I said, they will just grab your heart, and you'll be hooked. So, again, it is a privilege. We do covet your prayers while we're down there. We're told we're going to be either building another wall or we're going to be pouring a floor in a house, or we'll just do whatever they need us to do. We are serving the servants. We're not going down there doing a bunch of evangelism. Those folks that are there in the trenches day in and day out, we're just going and loving on them, okay, and trying to help them in their ministries. And it's just a great blessing. Like I said, please come and join us sometime.
And what we want to do as a church, as they prepare to go off, they'll be leaving Saturday morning, and then they'll be returning the following Saturday night. And John and Anita will stay for a few weeks after that. But as the church family, let's join our hearts together and pray for these as we send them off. Heavenly Father, we adore you. We thank you that you love the nations. We thank you, Father, that you love those in Honduras, Tegucigalpa, Macuilisa, the other places there. And Father, as this team prepares to go, I pray that you would surround them with your presence. Lord, I ask that you would fill them with your Spirit. As they travel, Lord, I pray that you would keep them safe. Pray, Lord, that you would do such a work in their heart and that you would begin even now to prepare the hearts of those that they will come in contact with. Father, help us to never take lightly your missionary command. Lord, as you have told us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so, Father, as these prepare to go, I ask that you would pave their way. Lord, I pray that the fruit that comes as a result of this trip, Lord, though it may be fruit they never see, we know it will be there, and we pray that it would be a sweet offering to you. So, Father, go with them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you guys very much. And as often as you remember them, say a word of prayer for them as they are gone. Speaking of gone, Bill Johnson is gone, as you heard them say. We have, over the last couple of weeks, have had testimonies of different Sunday school classes and home groups, and this morning was Bill Johnson's turn to talk about his home group. Well, Michelle and I and our family are in Bill Johnson's home group, so here goes. We have a great home group. We really do. We love to eat, which that's a common theme. If you hear these testimonies of home groups, food is big. Food's very important. We enjoy fellowship in eating together. We meet at different folks' home. We just finished a study looking at different questions that a lost person might ask regarding Scripture or evil in the world or something like that, and studied how should we biblically respond to that. We're currently going over some parables in the Bible. We'll take a parable, we'll pick one, and then we'll just open our Bibles and we'll look through it and talk through it and read through it and discuss it together and so forth. And so I want to encourage you that if you don't have a home group, I encourage you to come to Bill Johnson's home group. We have really been blessed by it. If you're not in any Sunday school class or in any home group, our goal is that you connect in some way with one of those small groups, because that's the way that we are going to be able to best love and care for you, is in the context of that small group. So if you would notify the office of which home group you're in, that way we can begin to form that care ministry there. So we hope that you will do that. I forgot my stuff, so let me go get it. Don't go away. I'll be right back. Okay. One thing I wanted to mention is I'm going to start a sermon series, and it's going to begin November the 30th, and it's a series on Advent as we prepare for Christmas and as we get ready for to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first Sunday of Advent is going to be November the 30th this year. And so I began to think that perhaps if you come up in a church tradition maybe that hasn't done Advent, or in a family that have not done Advent, I wanted to share with you one of the things that we have done over the last couple of years as a family. And there are some great books out there that you can purchase, which are great stories that will take you through the Advent season. It includes the lighting of candles and anything and all of that stuff. And if you have boys in your house like I do, boys love fire. I don't know what it is, but they love to light those candles every single time. And so do I. But I wanted to share with you one book, and I'll share you another with you next week. I wanted to go ahead and share these with you now so that if you don't have them, maybe you could go ahead and order them and so that it would come in time. This one is called Jotham's Journey. This is the Advent story of a boy named Jotham who, for some reason, he loses contact with his parents within a crowd. And so the book is his journey of looking for and finding his family. So it takes him through various adventures with thieves, robbers, and so forth, and how God guides him, and then it finally leads him to Bethlehem. So, if you've never done Advent as a family, that may be a good resource for you. It's called Jotham's Journey. If you would take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Now, just in case you have never done anything really hard, try preparing for a sermon the week after the revival's been here. It's hard. It's not easy at all. And throughout the week, I'm praying and asking God, what would you have me to share? What would you have me say? Because we had a phenomenal week of the Lord doing a great work that is here. And so, in one sense, I don't want to rehash everything, but in another sense, I don't want to ignore everything either. Lord, what would you have me do? Anyway, that's the reason in your notes there's no title, there's no text, there's no anything in there, because the Lord in His timing does show some things. Let me read this passage of Scripture. In Mark chapter 8, this passage of Scripture has to do with taking us back to the cross. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Well, we were really blessed last week with our revival, Life Action coming and being here. And so what I wanted to do before we got into the text this morning is that I wanted to share with you some observations that I had throughout that time of revival and even before, just to kind of give you a picture of where we think the Lord's doing next in our church. The first thing that I saw, this is a work that the Lord began in the hearts of the people in this church weeks before the Life Action team arrived here at the church, and that is a work of prayer. And I've been really encouraged to see how God and to hear how God has worked in the lives and the hearts of many of us regarding the issue of prayer. And the more that we can become convinced as the children of God that we are desperate for Him, and that we are desperate for prayer, the more that prayer is going to be part of the DNA for us as a church. The 24-hour prayer clock was a huge blessing. God did great work in many families, many folks' hearts and homes as a church over praying for 24 hours. The prayer walk that we did, the Lord did some fabulous things, some great things in that. And it would be my heart's desire that we as a church not only ramp up this focus and emphasis on prayer in order to prepare for a big event, but that rather we would see that prayer is the big event. So that we're not praying just in certain seasons for certain things, but that it is a continual thing. One of the things that I observed in many of the prayer times with the Life Action team, and I wish all of you could have been there for some of the prayer times. Saturday afternoon last week, they gathered up here around the altar. They spread out all over the place, and they prayed and prayed and prayed. They cried out to God for you guys, for this church, for our community. They cried out to God for revival, to send restoration and love and so forth. As I've shared with you, one of the things that we as a church are seeking God for right now is to know, Lord, what is the next step that you have for us as a church regarding our land over here off of Gold Hill Road? Lord, what do you want to do with us? And so they made that a specific part of their prayers also. They were praying that the Lord would give us wisdom and that the Lord would open doors so that we would know exactly what the Lord wants us to do with that and how we can best glorify Him. So I saw prayer as a very encouraging element to that. Second thing that I noticed was transparency. Now, most of us are really good at hiding things. But there was a transparency that I truly believe was a work of God. You remember Sunday night? Sunday night, remember we all had those little white cups. They represented our idols. And you remember they had us to take a pen and write our idols on the side of that cup, if you remember that. And so we all did that. And in the process, I know this was my case, in the process of doing that and really thinking through and thinking through what's in my heart, you know, and the Lord began to reveal idols, I know in my life and I know in the lives of lots of other folks. And so we wrote those on those cups. And then at the end of the service, they invited all of us up here to the front to take that cup and just to place it here on the altar as symbolic of acknowledging what those idols were. Now, let's not mistake that just writing an idol on the cup and bringing it up here to the altar and putting it here, don't think that's got it settled. Oh boy, that was hard. Now I'm done with that now. Idols will not let go of our life that easily. Idols will fight. They will not give up that ground. In fact, an idol, this is how the enemy works. He may back off for a season to give us a false sense of security, and then bam, he's going to come. And he'll hit hard. But one thing that was very encouraging to me is that after that service, both Greg and Shane came up to me and they said, we were really surprised by the response. They told me that when they go to a church, typically when they do that, that there's a handful of people who come up and place their cups on the altar, just a handful. Well, as you guys know, the altar was packed with people. There were a line of people waiting to come up and to put their cup up here. So God's doing a great work. They were amazed at the transparency. They were amazed at the work that God is doing here. So there's a transparency that I think is a great, great plus for us. Third thing that I noticed is unity. I saw the church unified in a great way. Because I think that as a result of our time together in revival, that I believe that the Lord has set and is speaking to us as a church and is setting a trajectory for us. How do we reach our community? How do we use this land to glorify God in the greatest way? And I believe He's doing that work and has sort of pointed us in the right direction. So I began to see a unity that was there. One of the ways I saw that was what Life Action does is they take the attendance for all six sessions. And, you know, the first two are here on Sunday morning. So they take that attendance on Sunday morning, and then they begin to sort of compare it with the other nights of the revival, Sunday night through Wednesday night. And so they were they didn't know what to think about the fact that here at this church, every single night, we had 100% attendance. Because they shared with me that for the most part, 50% attendance, based on the Sunday morning numbers, 50% attendance is what they normally see, anywhere between 50 and 60%. And they said that in some places, in some churches where the revival's going really, really well, they said they'll see 70 or 75% attendance. Now, Life Action has three traveling teams. The red team was here. They also have a white team and a blue team. And they told me, they said, it is unheard of. Unheard of. Across Life Action Ministries, for a church to have 100% attendance every night. They were just, every time I would meet with them, they were saying, well, this is amazing. This is incredible. You know, God's really at work here. In fact, we had one of our meetings. We were sitting in their office, and they said, well, Brad, what did you do to get everybody here? And then they pulled out a piece of paper and a pen. You know, way to go, me to answer. And they asked me that question, and I said, I have no idea. There's nothing I did. I said, but, you know, I really believe it is a reflection of the work that God is doing in the hearts of the people. So that's something they never see. So they were encouraged by that. We saw prayer. We saw transparency. We began to see unity. So what happens now? Where do we go from here? Where I believe the Lord wants us to go from here is to continually, for us individually and as a church, to go back to the cross. That's the place. That's where we should continually be. Mark chapter 8. Let me give you the context of what this passage is speaking of. Jesus is talking to His disciples and to the crowd, and He's telling them about His death and resurrection that's coming up. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and 3 days later be raised again. Well, it seems as though, in the ears of the disciples and the people that were there, once they heard the words, suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, and killed, they didn't hear much after that. And you know, we're kind of the same way. If we're hit really hard with something that we did not expect and we hear that, sometimes, a lot of times, we don't hear what's after that. We just kind of lock in on the word suffering and being killed and on all of this is coming up. We don't understand it. We lock in on that. But what they did not hear was His next phrase, and after 3 days, rise again. So what the disciples did is they essentially, with Peter, the king, the ringleader here, is he said, look, this is, Lord Jesus, this is not going to happen. We're not going to let this happen. We're going to gather around. We're not going to let them do this to you. And verse 33, but turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, if we were to just stop and take that sentence, just that one sentence, if we focus in and laser in on that one sentence, it will reveal so much. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so he essentially told the crowd and tells us here today, here are the things of God, he says. He told the crowd and he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So first in your notes there, one of the things that we learn from the cross teaches us humility and meekness of spirit. It teaches us humility and meekness of spirit. Now, these are not our nature. That's why we have to keep coming to the cross for this. He told the crowd and his disciples, deny yourself. Now, what he's essentially saying there is to take yourself and dethrone yourself. You're on the throne. You're calling the shots. Dethrone yourself. And he's giving this in the light of this previous statement. We could read it forever. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So he's saying, dethrone yourself. Essentially, you're managing and orchestrating your life for your own purposes. And he is saying, don't do that, but rather deny yourself. That is, let God manage your life. Let God orchestrate your finances. Let God lead in your relationships. That is putting Him on the throne and dethroning ourselves. Someone once said that we are intoxicated with ourselves. We just can't get enough of ourselves. We tend to think that everything revolves around us. But when we're intoxicated with ourselves, what that does is that would take a man or woman of God who would otherwise just be walking and serving God and just brings them down, down, down because of self. On the other hand, if we can forget ourselves and enthrone Christ as the King and the ruler of our lives, then it can take that person who would otherwise be of virtually no use to God and takes them up a notch, and then up a notch, and then up a notch to where God uses them and is glorified through them. He says, deny yourself. This is not easy work. Because we have a tendency to think and make decisions and live and work as if all things revolved around us. Not thinking of the kingdom of God. Not thinking of His church, not thinking of the mission that He's brought us here to do. But when we constantly go back to the cross, you know what we see at the cross? We see humility. We see meekness. We see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very Son of God, who made Himself nothing. So if He does that, then by the power of the Spirit, may we deny our ourselves. If we can get a handle on that, we will learn that from the cross. Second thing that we learn from the cross, number two in your notes, the cross teaches us obedient submission. The cross teaches us obedient submission. Now, this is another characteristic that is not native, that is native, to our fallen nature, or is not. To our fallen nature. We don't want to submit to anybody. We don't want to really obey anybody. Again, things revolve around us. But he says, take up his cross. Now, the cross was the symbol of the most horrible symbol of judgment and penalty and payment and pain that existed in the world. In fact, you didn't even mention the cross among polite company during the day. It was kind of a rude thing and a crude thing to even talk about. You wouldn't even mention it. And here Jesus says, take up your cross. That is, be in obedient submission. But what we oftentimes try to do is instead of taking up the cross of Christ and identifying with Him, we stiff-arm the cross. We somehow feel, it seems, a little more comfortable with our lives, with our finances, with our relationships at church, work, home, neighborhood, if we can somehow take the cross and keep it just arm's length from us. Now, when we do that, what happens is that we become strangers to the cross. But Christ doesn't want us to be strangers to the cross. He wants us to come to the cross. But when we stiff-arm the cross, what we're saying is that I'm not going to so surrender my life to where Christ rules it, to where Christ commands obedience, and He commands my thoughts. He commands how I spend money. He commands my relationships. And every once in a while, we'll lessen that stiff arm just a little bit, you know, and the cross gets a little bit closer. But you see, when that happens, it causes some friction. You see, because as we saw, we all have idols in our life. Every one of us do. And so the closer the cross becomes to us, the more we must deal with idols. The more we must deal with this bondage, this sin, that sin, secret sins, all of these things, we must come face to face. That's why we stiff arm the cross, because we would rather not do that. We're fine, we're comfortable, we're good, I'm good, you're good, and so we stiff arm the cross. But Christ says, don't stiff arm the cross, don't be strangers to it, but take your hand away and let it come, so that we go to cross, because at the cross, you know what we see at the cross? We see the love of God poured out. If you want to know how much the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, loves you, look to the cross. Because the Bible says He did not spare His one and only Son, but He gave Him up for us. See, at the cross is where God's love is poured out. If you want to know about the holiness and the righteousness of God, go to the cross. Look at the cross, because on the cross we see as clear as we can possibly see the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, His righteous wrath and judgment on all of our sins that was placed on Christ. So He says, deny yourself, take up His cross, and then the third, and follow me. Number three in your notes, the cross teaches us to follow Christ. Teaches us to follow Christ. It is a very simple, clear, yet sometimes difficult invitation to be a follower of Christ, to be His disciple. Now, what's interesting, if you go back up to verse 34, He's not saying all of these words to missionaries, to preachers, to Sunday school teachers, to people who we think of are like super spiritual. He's not. He's like just the disciples. He's not talking just to the disciples. Verse 34, He called to Him the crowd with His disciples. And He said these things to them. What is pictured for us here, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Him, is the Christian life He wants for every single one of us, if we will only come to Him. We learn from the cross. So, as God, through our time of revival, has sort of set a trajectory for the church, what do we do from here? Where do we go from here? What is next? What does God have in store? Let me share with you just a few thoughts. Because it is quite possible, I would say maybe even likely, that you know, you come here to church and you see the semi truck out here and you see the trailers and you see all of these things. You see the team of 30 or so people who are here loving us, ministering to us, many of them staying in our homes. I mean, if you throughout last week were called your host mom and host dad, you've been blessed. So what do we do when we come back to church and there's no semi-truck out there? There's no campers over here? What do we do now? Well, one of the things I remember us talking about before Life Action came, and we did this weeks before, is for us to really begin to understand that Life Action does not bring revival on their trucks. God doesn't live on their trucks. They don't unpack Him. And why that's important for us is so that we know that when they pack up and leave, they didn't take God with them. Though there are no big trucks in our parking lot, though there are no 30-something team members and families ministering to us, though all that is gone, the same God who has always been here and who was here during our time of revival is still here now. And He has a plan. He has a purpose for this church. And so what do we do? How can we move on? Well, let me give you just a few suggestions. One is testimonies. I think it would be a neat idea for Sunday school classes, home groups, to begin the Sunday school class or the home group by asking the question, what's God doing in your life? Just asking folks. So tell us. Who wants to tell us? What's God doing in your life? What's He showing you right now? Because the more we can hear the testimonies, the transparency of what God is doing in someone's life, it raises the expectation for us, for one thing, and it will encourage us, and it will bless us. So I want to encourage you to do that. Begin asking that question. What's God doing in your life? What's He showing you? Ask that in your small groups. Let me show you another way that I think we can continue on this track that God has us doing. This is a resource. It's called Praying for Spiritual Awakening. I've got a bunch of them out here in the foyer on that ledge out there. And if every Sunday school teacher and home group leader could grab one of these and maybe make this part of your prayer time as you pray together as a group, this will keep us praying along the lines of spiritual awakening. I got to be honest with you. I had ordered these before the revival and had intended to use this as a way to help us to get ready for it, but plumb forgot. So, God is good in all things. And so I began to think, man, this may be a really good way for us to continue this. What it is it is a prayer guide. Looking at ourselves, looking to the Lord, looking out in God's mission. For example, here, looking up, I bow before you as God. You are in charge of everything. Please give me the desire and power to obey you in every moment. And then it has some Bible verses there that support what that prayer is. So this is it's a prayer guide. It sort of kickstarts our time of prayer together. So I think testimonies, I think continuing with this prayer guide. Let me give you a third way that I think we can go from here. And this is one that I want to spend, Lord willing, I want to spend several weeks on in the coming weeks. And that is that we as a church, as individuals, as homes, how can we stay in a place of readiness? How can we remain ready for anything? Because, as we said, God doesn't bring revival just October 12th through the 15th, and then poof, it's gone. He just doesn't work that way. But how can we as a church spiritually have ourselves in the position for when God does work, for when He does move, for when He does speak? I think of it like a fire department. They're ready. They're always ready no matter what. The alarm comes in. They know exactly what to do. They've been trained. They know where to go. They know what the equipment is. I mean, they are ready to go. What if we had a fire department who, when the alarm sounded, they went, okay, let's do that. Let's take that truck. It would be chaos and all our houses would burn down. Well, think of this spiritually. Let's expect God to work. Let's expect Him to speak. And in so doing, we must be in a constant state of readiness so that we have spiritual ears to hear. We have spiritual eyes to see what He's doing. Otherwise, He may move and work and speak, and we totally miss it because we're not ready. We're not ready. And it's impossible for us to just get really spiritual as fast as we can so we can hear God. God doesn't work that way. So let's remain ready. So hopefully, Lord willing, I want to take a couple of weeks in the coming weeks and begin talking about what we can do as a church to be in that constant state of readiness. But I do believe that through this time, the Lord has taken us as a church back to the cross, because that's where we see His love. That's where we see humility. That's where we learn obedience. That's where we learn to follow Christ. So let's go back